Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
If this is your first time here, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at the Upper Room, and we always have our first-time guests come down and do the hokey pokey. So if you'd go ahead and stand up. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm joking. But we'll get your information, and I'll come and see you at your house this week. No, I'm not going to do that either. Promise. Not going to do that. But anyways, glad that you're here. We're in week three of a series that we started right at the beginning of January, first of the year, called Live Free. So we've been going through this series together. Also, we kicked off 21 days of fasting and prayer, which started on January 6th, and I hope that you've really been receiving a lot from that. Incredible testimonies that have been coming in from people that have really seen a lot of breakthrough in their life, and we have some devotions in the back, 21-day devotions. If you didn't fast, the goal was really, the focus was the prayer part. So we have these 21-day devotions that if you want to take one home with you and go through it the rest of this week. But we've been going through it together, and I feel like it's been really, really good. It's been really good for me. I feel like I've gotten a lot of clarity, and a lot of good things has come out of it, and so I hope that you've been enjoying it as well. I can't say that I've done it perfectly, you know what I'm saying? Not trying to win a medal here. I did have a cheat day, or it turned into a cheat weekend that might turn into a bender on Monday, you know what I'm saying? So, I'm kidding. Y'all pray for me. I'm tired of eating soy and grass, and that stuff's made for animals, you know what I mean? Like, I'm kidding, but for real, yeah, my neighbors know, I definitely haven't kept it to the letter, but anyways, so it's been good, and so we're right in the middle of the series. They really go together. Prayer, you know, prayer and fasting really is the concept. It's to kind of, you know, there's two parts of us. There's that our flesh and our soul and spirit, so we kind of starve that part of us, the flesh part of us, and then we feed our soul and spirit. And so that's the coupling that happens, and there's a power when we do that. And so we've been going through this series as well during the same time. And the series is really Living Free is about maybe that one area of your life that seems to show up on your New Year's resolutions every year, you know, like in that one area that you really want to get better in, and maybe you just haven't had a lot of traction yet, and maybe it's like you take one step forward and then three steps back. So it's about finding freedom in every area of your life. That's one of our the core values of our church. You know, there's four. The second one is we want people to really, truly find freedom. That it's okay to not be okay, but there is this grace and this mercy and a loving God that wants to set us free from everything in our past, right? Because we all got baggage. Come on, somebody. Like, come on, talk to me a little bit. We all got baggage, even though we don't want to admit to it or not. There's stuff that we struggle with, and so this series is built around that. In week one, we really talked about the battlefield of the mind, and how that there's the enemy's number one tool is really its lies. Goes back to the very beginning. His first method that he used for Adam and Eve is Jesus called him the father of lies. So that's anytime he opens his mouth, it's not true. So that's not a problem until when we hear things that aren't true about ourselves and God, and we agree with those lies. So we talked about that in week one, how we replace those lies with God's truth. And then last week, our key verse was John 8, verse 31, and it's on your handout. And Jesus is giving us the blueprint on how to live free. And he's talking to a group of religious leaders that are really intelligent, really smart. And he's telling them, if you knew the truth, if you knew the truth, it would set you free. And they took offense to that, because they knew the Bible really well. They knew the Bible better probably than anybody in here. They were very educated from a young age. You know, if they were a Pharisee, they had memorized the first four books of the Bible letter for letter. Like, they knew it really well. So he's talking to a group of people that know the Bible, but what he was speaking of was not really the head part, but the heart. That there's a big difference between knowing something here, right, and knowing something here. That beliefs drive behavior, not so much information. You know, I'm still trying to figure that out. It's like we know what to do. We know what the right thing is, but how do we do it? Paul had that struggle. He wrote a third of the New Testament. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. and the things that I don't want to do, the things that I put on my resolution list and said I wasn't going to do for 21 days, that's what I do. You know what I'm saying? So there's this constant battle, and Jesus is giving us such an amazing principle here that if we know the truth, that word know is not head, it actually, it's probably not the best translation into English. It actually means on this intimate level, to know truth. Like you know your friend, or you know it's like when a man would know a woman, Old Testament style. Y'all know what that is? Like Adam knew Eve, okay? Connection brought forth growth and reproduction. That's what it means. It means to know truth on a deep, deep spiritual heart level. So we talked about that last week, moving truth from our head to our hearts, and that's where I want to land this week. Is I want to talk about the heart, how important the heart is, that out of everything in our life, it all flows from our center, our heart. And I'm not talking about the thing in our chest that's pumping blood, it's a good thing to have one of those. You know, you need that. You can't really live without one. But our heart is the center of who we are, where our beliefs sit. It deals with everything that we face on a day-to-day basis. It's our core. It's who we are. And in Proverbs 4, which is going to be kind of our secondary verses this morning, it's on your handout if you want to read along. It talks about how we got to be attentive to the words of God and incline our ear to his sayings and don't let them escape out of our sight. But look what we should do. He says, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. So there's a way to be healed on the outside if we actually start with the inside. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You know, there's different translations of that, but it talks about guard your heart, because out of your heart flows everything in your life that you see in reality. It comes from your heart. And the way that I always read that, and honestly the way that I was taught, was that guarding your heart meant you got to be careful who you let in, right? Put up walls. Be careful who you let inside, that you got to guard your heart. Or there's a teaching that's, maybe you've heard this, that the heart of man is wicked, right? We have wicked hearts. So we got to guard them. And I, you know, I thought that, and I believed that for a long time until I realized that, you know, we all have these fallen bodies, and thanks to Adam, you know, nobody has to teach us how to lie, steal, and chill. We inherited that. You didn't go to classrooms to it just came with it as a part of our DNA, the first Adam, our first father, you know, kind of passed that down the family tree, family traditions. Come on. And we're still dealing with them now. But before that, it says that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and that their hearts were pure. So before the fall, so it's not that man's heart is wicked. That's the way that came from the first Adam. But then it talks about in Romans how now as Christians, we've been given new hearts. So we can trust our heart. We can trust those feelings that God places inside of us. And not only trust it, but there's times where we got to do some heart work, because there's things that can happen to us and situations that can cause, you know, blockages in our hearts. And it's the same way in the physical. Like if you have a blockage in your heart, it may not necessarily present itself as a tightening of your chest. You may feel it in other areas of your life, right? That the symptoms of a heart attack, your fingers might go numb, or a pain might run down your leg or your jaw, or you know, it's like there's so what I'm saying is even though it's the cause is there's something wrong with the heart, there could be symptoms that present themselves in many different ways and areas and forms. And it's the same way spiritually. That there can be things in our life that we've been trying to tackle and fight and fix on our own. And we're trying to fix a symptom and not really the problem. That is something inside of our hearts. Like most, you know, I worked with addicts for a long time and people that struggled with addiction, and 99% of the time, the person that was an addict or was struggling with something, they didn't want to do it. They didn't like it. And most of the time, they were treating or they were using the drugs to treat some kind of pain in themselves. That the addiction was a symptom of something deeper. That just taking it away and you know, and I'm all about programs AA and a Teen Challenge and golf. There's a lot of recovery programs. I think they're great. But what happens with the person that can get away from it for a year, then they go right back to it? Because it's symptoms that are often treated and not the actual problem. There's something inside of our hearts. There's something that we're medicating, trying to numb. And it's usually deep down with inside of our soul. So the one-liner, if I would give you as we dig into this message this morning, is a lot of times it's a matter of the heart. That the things that we're facing and struggling with and the battles that we have, and maybe we have, you know, it's hard not to get angry, or it's hard not to revert back to these ways that we know are wrong, that we try to fix those things without first looking on the inside. Because 9 times out of 10, it's a matter of the heart. And I didn't know how much the Bible talked about our hearts until this week. As I was getting ready for this message, and I tried to go through and look at every single mention of the word heart. There's hundreds of them. That word is actually mentioned more than worship. It's mentioned more than giving. It's mentioned more than like acts of service. So the Bible talks a lot about the heart, and these are not in your notes, but these are some kind of the big verses that I really came across this week. I wanted to share with you it. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 talks about how do we really serve God. It says we got to love him with all of our heart, right? All of our soul, mind, and strength. And that's where the verse comes from that we know as the golden rule, or the greatest commandment that Jesus taught us, that everything, the whole 613 laws in the Old Testament hinge on one law. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind. So the heart's mentioned first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. I never caught that. The heart is so important. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Jesse has 8 sons, and Samuel's coming to anoint the next king. This was a big deal. So he lines up 7 of his sons, and he forgets about his youngest that's in the field tending to the sheep, because even his own dad didn't see a lot of potential in David. And Samuel, he's got back then, when they would anoint someone, they had a horn of oil. That's 3 quarts, y'all. So like when you would get anointed, you got an oil change and a lube job, okay? Like 3 quarts of oil is what they would pour on your head when you were anointed for as a king or a priest or a prophet. Well, he's looking, he's got this oil and the 7 sons, and Jesse says, well, this is all I got. And Samuel says, there's got to be a problem. This isn't them. God said no to every one of them. And he said, well, there's this one young runt out in the field. he's not real sharp. He's not real, and that's when Samuel says, well, you're looking at it wrong. Man looks at the outward appearance. But what does God look at? He looks at the heart. The other verses, like Proverbs 3, verse 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. That's the beginning stages of really being led by God, is we got to trust him with our heart. Psalm 119, David is praying. This is a great strategy. He says, I've hid your word inside of my heart, so that when trouble comes, when I got to make a quick decision, it's muscle memory. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to go back and Google it. Like, it's in me. It's in my heart. Like, it's down in my soul. Matthew, or chapter 15, talks about how Jesus is speaking of the religious leaders. He defended everyone. He defended the lowest of the lows, right? The woman caught in adultery. He's got down on his down and defended her and drew in the sand. And we don't know what happened, but it was just he defended those that couldn't defend themselves. But the religious leaders, he didn't pull punches. That's the only time you really see Jesus speak any words of any kind of harsh words or even words of judgment were to religious leaders, because he was trying to get them to see. And he says, "You honor me with your lips. You've got everything right on the outside." But he says, your heart is far from me. That you can do all the right things and still miss it. That's powerful. Proverbs 21, it says, there's a way that seems right to man, but it's the Lord who really weighs our heart. That shows me that the motives sits in the heart. Not just what we do, but Simon Sinek, right? You've all heard that. His TED talk on the why. That's the motive. So it's not just about what you get up and do every day and who it is, the business that you have or the people that you associate with, but the heart is where our motives sit. And not just what we do, but why we do it. And that's one thing that I think about a lot, because I won't, there's going to come a day where we all stand before God, but specifically people that lead the church, and it's not going to be about what I said, but it's more going to be about why I did it. It's like you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. Come on, Sam, I'm preaching now. It's quiet in here. Come on, breathe in, breathe out. It's all good. My name's Nathan. I'm your friend. Love you. It's serious. That's how I felt like the last few weeks getting ready for this. Like, oh man, like, dude, this is heavy. The heart can be troubled and wounded and pierced and grieved and broken. We've all felt that. That's how you process things with your mind, but you really experience it with your heart. When it's a broken heart, it's when somebody leaves you or something happens. It may not leave your mind, but it's your heart that really it affects the most. The heart can be joyful, merry, glad, cheerful. You know, there's these situations and decisions where we're faced with, you know, there's kind of a fork in the road and our head says do this, but our heart says do this, right? Like, so we got to learn to listen to our heart and know the heart can be wise at times. It talks about the heart can be wicked. It says the heart can be true and valiant and courageous. It can be frightened and faint and cowardly. The heart can be open. According to Bonnie Tyler, the heart can be totally eclipsed. I thought that was funnier. I've been listening to that song this week to try to, okay. It was funnier in my head. Total eclipse of the heart. By the way, you may want to, there's like a wolf moon, crazy blood, double trickle. Jesus is coming back eclipse tonight. I plan on getting up and I think it's 9:30. I got to set an alarm for that with a 2-year-old. So he goes to bed, we go to bed. 9:30 that's late. You know what I'm saying? So the center, what is our heart? It's the center and core of who we are. Oswald Chambers is a great, you know, kind of theologian and great philosopher, but he said that the heart, he defined it like this. When the Bible uses the term heart, it's best understood by just simply saying me. It's who we really are. It's deeper than what we see in the mirror. It's deeper than what we put on our bodies and clothes and character. Like, our heart is who we really, really, truly are. And when Isaiah 61, we talked about this week one, what was the mission of Jesus? He came, he had a mission. Like, he wasn't, you know, he had a clear directive from God, from his Father. In Isaiah 61, it was written down, but then also Jesus shows up at the temple. And back then it was, you know, they would just take out the scroll, roll it open, and just read where they left off. And it happened to be his turn to read that Sunday. And it was the other way around. So the guy teaching would sit, everybody else would stand. So it was his turn to read at the temple, you know, Saturday actually, but whatever, Sunday morning. He pulls out the Isaiah 61, and this is what he reads. That God has sent me on a mission, and he's reading it about himself. I've got some great news for you. This is good news. God sent me to release something. And that's you. I'm here to give you back your heart and set you free. And it happens in that order. That there's things that come against us and happen to us that if we can get our heart free, we can get our life free. If we can get our heart free, we can get everything outside of us free. It's our beliefs and who we really believe that God is and about ourselves. And, you know, this past week, I watch a lot of children's movies, a ton of them actually, and got a little two and a half year old, and so I've been wanting to watch Wizard of Oz with him. I didn't know if he would like it or not. You know, some of these new kids movies they're just like super fast and loud. It keeps their attention really well, and so I didn't know if Ace would be able to handle Wizard of Oz. I was like, it's about time. It's time to try it. So we watched The Wizard of Oz, and he just, like, it was crazy. He just was glued on it. And it was pretty awesome. I hadn't watched it in probably a decade. But there's a few characters in The Wizard of Oz. Maybe you've seen it, or if you haven't. There was a scarecrow that was lacking a brain, right? Right? Scarecrow needed a brain. There was a lion that needed, no, I think the lion needed courage. Yeah. I'll probably watch it 44 more times because he liked it, so I'll be able to quote the whole movie. But then there was this Tin Man. He needed a heart, and what I found out about the Tin Man is so in the original story, Frank Baum, he actually wrote the Wizard of Oz story that the movie leaves out the story of the Tin Man. So it was left out of the movie, but actually the Tin Man was not always a tin man. He was a real man. And in Frank Baum's writing, if you read the book, you find out that the Tin Man, how he became the Tin Man, was a process that he actually fell in love with a girl. And so he was out there on the yellow brick road building a house because he wanted to move this. He wanted to move his lady in. You know what I'm saying? And he had this great love for this woman. And the Wicked Witch, I don't know if it was East or West, the green-faced one, one of the green-faced ones. You know, Asa did not like the witch. You know, but anyways, the witch hated the fact that he loved her like he loved her. So he cast a spell on him. So he was a regular man. He had a heart. He had flesh like me and you. And what happened is she just began attacking him. And so instead of letting his arm heal, she would attack him. He went down and he got his arm replaced with a tin one. So that happened to his left arm. And then it happened to his leg. And so he didn't realize what was happening. He thought it was actually really good because he was more efficient. He couldn't feel anything. He could work harder. He just became more about efficiency in his mind. But what he didn't know was that the Wicked Witch had an agenda. It was never about his arm or his leg or his chest. She was going after his heart. And before he knew it, it was too late. And he had all this stuff replaced. And here we have this Tin Man frozen that used to love someone, but now he doesn't have the ability to do that anymore. And I thought, there's a sermon in there somewhere. That life can throw stuff at you, and life can wound you. And there's something special about the way that we deal with those things. And that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves like this Tin Man. We don't know anyone. We don't trust anyone. We're hard. We don't have a heart. And it's not really what happens to us. I've heard it always said it's what happens in us. That when we deal with these things of life and these issues of life, that we have to be careful that we don't let it affect our hearts. That we don't let it get inside of us, right? Like these boats are out here, they're designed to take on water. It rained hard here yesterday. Every boat's still floating. That's a good thing. You know, like all the captains are happy about that because they're designed to get rid of what shouldn't be inside of it. The only way that a boat can sink is when the outside gets on the inside. What shouldn't be in there gets inside, and that's when a boat sinks. It's the same way in our life. It's that when we allow the things that happen to us to get inside of our hearts, it debilitates us. We get hard. We get calloused. And we got to be careful because it doesn't stop. Like unless we go and live on an island somewhere by ourselves, we're always going to deal with these types of things. And so we got to be careful that there's some things that may try to come against our lives that I call them heart blockers. And the first one, if you're taking notes, Jesus, one of the things he said a lot was don't lose heart. If you read the Gospels, don't lose heart. Don't be troubled. If you believe it, constantly he's referring to people's hearts. I mean, they are in the middle of persecution, and he was worried about their hearts, not really what was going on around them. He said, don't let it affect you. Don't let it get inside of you. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to. So there's heart blockers. And the first one, this may not be the best word, but again, I went to Milton High School. I'm not real smart. So this is the word I came up with. It's selfishness. That's a heart blocker. And what I mean by selfishness is not so much not the willing to share, the willingness to share with others. I don't mean that, it's more of self-centeredness is what it is. It's that when everything in our life, our motives are about us, about ourselves. And what can happen is that becomes toxic for our heart. And it becomes toxic for our heart. It's putting ourself in a place that only God should be. And James talks about this in James chapter 3. He says if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition is the way that he calls it. When I read this, I think about every 4 years that happens in this country and people get nasty and gnarly and start just, you know what I'm talking about? There's a cycle that and people, the worst in people come out. And you don't really know if that person was really doing it for the good of the people or for themselves until it's all over. So, because motives are hidden, and what James is saying is you got to be careful that you don't allow selfish ambition to be the center of your heart. You don't allow it in, because he says if it happens, don't deny it. But when you have this selfish ambition, you're going to find disorder in every evil practice. That's strong words. And so what the hard part is constantly saying, okay, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I want, but I really want what do you want? And I've never seen this, I think, illustrated the best than with the story of the two lives of Saul and David. There's a book called The Tale of Three Kings, incredible book that talks about the motives of the heart. If you haven't read it, it's an incredible book. But Saul and David both had the same position, but their motives were completely different. You know, Saul was the kind of guy, if he got into a, if he came across a decision that he didn't know what to do, he would worry. He would start polling the people. He would start asking for opinions, right? That's my default. Like, you start calling up aunts and uncles and, hey, what do I do? I don't know what to do here. David's default was different. When David was faced with something that he didn't know how to handle, he worshiped. Says that he got alone, you know, at Gilgal, I believe, is when the enemy came in behind him, and he was off at battle, and they came and took all the women and children, and he comes back from battle, and everyone had been kidnapped by the opponent, and he didn't freak out, he didn't go crazy, he didn't start, you know, calling out commands and getting a strategy together. The first thing he did is it says that he put down his sword, and it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He worshiped. Man, that's a principle there that is so important, that when it comes to the stresses of life, that there's things that you're going to face that you cannot carry on your own. And that's where a lot of stress in my life comes, and anxiety. You know, in the middle of anxiety is me and I. You ever notice that? It's because you start trying to figure out how to work this in your own self, and you start trying to run scenarios, and how am I going to do this? How is this going to work out? David was the opposite. He said, you know what? I'm just going to put this down, and I'm going to worship God, because I know God's got a plan. Come on. He's always got a plan. You know, Saul was big about going to the people. Even to this dying breath, he was worried about what the people were going to think about him. David was the opposite. He cared about the people, but he never put it above the opinion that God had of himself. That he was always constantly, the only person that he really wanted to please in his life was God. And it was never about others. You know, if we live a life trying to please others, that's a real hard life to live, because you'll never be able to please everybody. Like, it's never going to happen. But this principle with David was, he was able to say, okay, I'm going to put that aside, and my center, my heart, the only thing that I'm going to really focus on is pleasing God. So how do we do this? It's you know, if selfishness is a heart blocker, I think the cure is always surrender. It's surrender. It's being willing to say, okay, I'm gonna give this to God. David, he demonstrated it so beautifully, where when, you know, one of his sons actually betrayed him. He was the king, and Absalom was standing at the gate, and he was shaking hands and kissing babies, and he formed this coup to try to take the kingdom from David. It's pretty incredible story. And so David could have just like gave the order and put him in prison or taken him out. You know what David did? David went before the Lord, and he said, you know what? I'm going to leave. He just set it all down. He said, you know what, God, this is your kingdom. This is bigger than me. And he went out and he retreated. And I know that sounds the opposite, but there's times in our life where we are faced with things where sometimes God just wants you to hit the pause button and say, just give it to me. Just give it some time. Don't try to work it out in your mind. Don't try to work it out in your own self. Just surrender it to me. There's a principle there that's so powerful. The second heart blocker is bitterness. This is a big one. This is something that we all feel and experience, and especially during the holidays. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? Because usually the people that hurt us the most are the ones that we love the most. And that have the ability to do that, but that happens. Relationships are going to be messy, but the problem is when we harbor it and it turns into some kind of bitterness or offense. And Jesus made it so clear. Luke 17, he said it's impossible to live this life without somebody offending you. Like, it's going to happen. People, we're going to disagree. We're not going to get along. There's going to be things that, you know, I want to paint it blue, but I want to paint it green, right? There's going to be disagreements, and it's not necessarily avoiding disagreements. It's not avoiding confrontation. It's how that we handle those things the right way. That's good right there. I always tell If I have premarital counseling, if I'm with a couple, the one thing I always make sure I leave them with, and Caitlin and I have done pretty good at this the last 10 years this May, is we never go to bed angry. You just talk it out. Don't go to bed angry, because that allows you to get, you know, you start having all these dreams, and like you start, things just can get weird. It's like, just go ahead. And we've had some late nights. You know, we've stayed up late a few times and having to talk through things, but that prevents it. It says don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath, right? That you just talk it through. You come to it, and it doesn't mean you may even find an agreement, but you're talking about it, and it doesn't allow this bitterness to begin to form inside of our hearts. And Proverbs talks about the danger of that when somebody's offended, that they're harder to win than a fortified city. It's like, when offense happens, people will put up walls, and they won't let anybody in. They won't let you in. And so the cure for bitterness, that blockage in our heart, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. I know that's so hard. I know that this is a really touchy subject, because everybody in here has got a story. And if we could peel back and see your soul right now, there's scars on people in here that have been hurt, that have been wounded. And the medicine that God has given us for healing those is forgiveness. His forgiveness. And sometimes we have the wrong idea of what forgiveness is. You know, there's a few things forgiveness is not. You know, forgiveness is not minimizing what happened to you. It's not saying, well, it's okay, it didn't hurt, it's a fine, I got over it, when really you didn't, and it really hurt. It's not minimizing it. You know, forgiveness is not reconciliation. It doesn't mean that y'all are going to be best friends. Doesn't mean that the relationship may even exist after that, right? But what it means is that you gave it over to the Lord, you've forgiven that person, and you've moved on. You've moved on. It doesn't necessarily mean your reconciliation is happening. And the third thing forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting. You know, like, I mean, the cool thing about God is he says that our sins and our offenses, that he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. Put them at the bottom of the ocean. He's forgotten about them. But he's God, right? That's the problem. We're not. We can't. I mean, maybe God can heal you to the point where you don't remember it anymore, but forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is dealing with it in a healthy way. And the other thing that forgiveness is not is it's not a feeling. You're never going to wake up and say, okay, I'm going to forgive my dad today. This is the day. Had to do that. I'm going to forgive that person, that business partner that took half of the business on me and took me to court, and I can't even stand the sight of them. You're never going to feel like it. It's a choice. You got to make the decision. Like, choices lead, feelings follow. It's a choice, and it's not about them. It's not for you. More than likely, they don't even remember. They've done ripped off 20 other people. You know, so no, I'm kidding. Okay, you know, but it's for you. It's so that you can move on, so that you can be free and not have to walk around. And it's called a prison of offense, that you're guarded and you can't trust anybody and you think everybody's out to get you, and you got to be able to let that stuff go. Then the last one, the blocker, heart blocker, is rejection. Rejection. And that's something I've always struggled with. You know, I was 4'11 in the 10th grade, so, okay? Seriously, I was sitting on a phone book driving to Milton High School. Barely could see over the steering wheel. And so I felt like, I'm not joking. You look at my yearbook pictures. I didn't have hair on my arms until like 12th grade. Like, something's wrong with me. Is it because I'm Italian? No, it's because I'm just this little squirt, you know. So because of that, I would do anything you asked me to fit in. Anything. The stupid decisions that I made were normally because somebody said that I wouldn't do it, and I really just wanted people to like me because I felt like this outcast. And rejection normally comes in the form of words. Somebody says something to you or says something about you, and oftentimes you can't feel the effects of it until later in life. You know, I'm just kind of bearing it all here. This is confessional, okay? It's therapy for me. Because I'm figuring out stuff about myself that I didn't know was there. And, you know, when I was in Bible college, and we had this thing called devotions, devos is what we call them. So once a month, one of the students would have the devo, and all the pastors of the church and everybody would come in, and it was kind of like they got to see if you were going to actually make it or not, you know, like, the, like, the, and And a little backstory, I hated public speaking, flunked out of it in college, would throw up and then come out in front of people and try to get 10 words out. Hated it, scared of it, terrible. Anyways, so this was one of my first opportunities to talk to the pastor. And it was like that morning happened to be like all staff meeting. It was like the chapel was full, you know what I'm saying? Like, and so I'm shaking. I'm like, I didn't sleep that night. I'm nervous. And I give this devotion, and it was terrible. Terrible. I don't even remember what I said. But it was not good. I mean, I was not real good at this. I'm still working on it, but it was not good. And so I give the little 10-minute Devo, and one of the first times I'd ever really talked in front of a lot of people, and one of the pastors comes around to me, and I'm waiting on, Nathan, nobody's good at anything the first time, just keep going, just don't lose heart, it's okay, everybody struggles, and he took me over and said, Nathan, I think if you can do anything else, you probably need to go do that. Just laugh, yeah, you laugh it up, Christians, So 10 years later, okay, and I'm talking to my therapist about it, and but that affected me way more deeply than I realized at the time, and so I struggled with insecurity. I struggled with the fact of, is this what I'm supposed to do? And I did what he said. I did anything else. Did y'all know I worked at Pepsi for 10 years? Have I said that? Did y'all know that? Yeah, so I had a career there, ended up getting the mic there and talking to the whole, company once a month, so I couldn't get away from it. And finally, it was like, that was a long time ago. I was 18. Another pastor, just a few years ago, in this heart-to-heart moment where I'm grappling with, is this what God's called me to do? Was planning this church, and I'm looking on paper, and everything on paper says don't do it. like insurance is good, and making us, like a living is good, like having your air conditioning and power turned on. like all this stuff is, but in my heart, I just knew I needed to do this. And I was at the mall in the food court, just ate a delicious pizza from Sabera. And this pastor looked at me and said, Nathan, you were made to do this. There's nothing else that you can do. And like something just snapped in me. And I finally, it was like this whole life, I've been looking for like confirmation in people because I've been walking around with that over my life that I couldn't do this. And then when he said that, it was like, I felt this boldness, like, okay, I'm going to do this. We're going to plan it because God told me that this is what I'm supposed to do. And I convinced myself I couldn't, but in that moment, so rejection, the cure for that is words of life. It's words of life. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That every day we have the choice to speak life over people, over our children, over our church, over the people that we're sitting next to. We have a decision to speak life, or we can speak death over them. We can, and even in, and I know that pastor didn't mean to harm me or to hurt, like I know he didn't realize what he was saying, but it did. And oftentimes we can kind of get distracted, and there's been many, many times where I've said things and I've had to go back and make them right. You know what I'm saying? It's like aerosol. Once you say it, you want to just like get it back in the can and like, why did I say that? And I've been there, done that. And, the cure for that is words of life, that God will send people to speak into your purpose, that see you for who you really are, that know the potential that you have, that's really what I feel like my job is here, is to bring out the best. It doesn't take a real skilled person to point out something that's wrong, but it takes a real skilled person that can find the good in somebody, that can point out potential and say, I know you're not real good at this, but you know what? These are your strengths here, right? Like Asa, he's terrible at sharing, but he's really loud, So, and I'm just kidding. Like, he's got some pipes, My neighbor said he's probably gonna be a singer or a preacher because they can hear him, God bless him. But it's bringing out the best. So as we flip our page here, and how do we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our heart? Because that's the only person who can do it. You know, you go when you if you've ever had heart work done physically, you go to a specialist. You find the best doctor you can find when they're going to operate on your heart. Well, it's the same way with spiritually, that there's one great physician. And I think one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to be able to reach down into our hearts and to heal places that maybe have been wounded or broken. And the process, and it's laid out in Ezekiel 36, and I can't really, it's on your handout, but the first step in that is to ask the Holy Spirit to show me. Because I didn't even realize I'd been walking around with that stuff in my heart until that other pastor spoke those words over me, and it was like it just released me. Like, I just felt like this calling and like this sense of clarity, and I had been walking around with that stuff in my heart, and that rejection and insecurity and trying to please people and do it for everybody else and not myself, and didn't think I had what it took, right? That's the question we all have. Do I have what it takes to be a dad, to be a pastor, to be a leader? Like, that's something we all grapple with, and the first step into finding that healing is to ask God to show us those things in our heart that we maybe don't even know that they're there. David prayed it like this. He said, "Search me, God. Know my ways," in the book of Psalms, that I don't make the wrong choices, that I don't sin against you, that it was a regular prayer, that we can't just assume. We have to ask. We have to ask. And so once we do, again, this is a journey. This is a process. And the second thing, when God puts his hand on something, we got to ask the Holy Spirit to change us. To change us. And sometimes, you know, that can be hard. That can be painful. That can be a process that you know, may not happen in an hour on Sunday. That this is a, you know, that the Holy Spirit is, he can speak to you, and he will. And so he'll start, it's like peeling back to the center of an onion, right? It's like layer by layer, he'll begin to reveal these things. Like, I remember a few years ago, I wrote some letters to some people that I knew I was harboring some unforgiveness. And I wrote letters to them, and I had to talk to them. I said, "Hey, you know what? This happened, and I've been walking around with this and didn't even know it." Sometimes you don't even know it. You avoid people. Why don't you can't answer that call? Or why don't you try to go and see them? Why has it been that long since you went and seen Aunt Shirley, right? Because she's crazy, you know. No, I'm just kidding. She needs to be in the loony bin. That's why. No, I'm kidding. No, but it builds up, and then you see them, and you realize, oh my goodness, come on, somebody, are you feeling like it? And so that's called sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit, because he knows that stuff on the outside can't get right until this gets right. So we ask God to change us, and then the last thing, and I think most important, is we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us every day. Because as he's filling our hearts, it doesn't leave room for all that other stuff that doesn't need to be there, right? Like, if you had a heart blockage, they probably put a catheter in there, and they take these balloons. And so what they do is they make sure they don't make room for all that bad stuff, so it can begin to flow again. And the right flow can begin to happen in your heart. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. He begins to pour into our hearts, so that stuff that shouldn't be there kind of falls away. And it's Ephesians 5 verse 18 says that we should be filled with the Spirit, and it doesn't mean like a one-time event. It actually, the best translation for that verse would be being filled. It's a constant flow. It's a constant flow. It's every day. It's every moment. It's you know, when you're at Walmart, you know, and when you're in your car, and when you get up in the morning, when you go to work tomorrow. It's this constant flow that keeps our heart healthy, and we want to keep that. We want to keep that open, right? Because Jesus said it like this in Matthew. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." They're going to experience God in ways that no one else will. And that word pure is actually katharos. It's where we get the English word catheter. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Like, I can't do that. Nobody can do that. It's when we just kind of get vulnerable before God and really pour our heart out. And sometimes that doesn't happen in church, right? That ugly cry, I do that ugly cry. It just bottles up, and I'm just like, you know, like, it can be driving down the road. It can be, but there's something cleansing that happens when we do that, instead of just kind of bottling up. Like, men, come on now. We can't let nobody see. We're tough. We're 10, right? We can't show emotion, and sometimes that can really weigh on a person, and we're carrying things that God never intended us to carry, and we got to have a way to get that stuff out. And so this is what I want to do. I want to, if you just bow your heads with me, and I want you to do, I want you to, if you'd put your stuff down, and I want you to put your hand over your heart this morning, and I want us to, there's something powerful about the laying on of hands. And I grew up Pentecostal, so I could lay hands on myself. Come on, somebody. I'll preach to myself. I'll have church. So we're laying hands on our heart this morning, because I can't get to every one of you. And God, we're just asking that right now, if there's anything in our heart, if there's any offense, you told us that if we have offense towards our brother, that we shouldn't even come to the altar, that we should go make it right first, then bring our offering. That it stops every area of our life when we harbor this unforgiveness. And so as David prayed, we're praying right now, Lord, search our hearts. God, search our hearts and change our hearts, Lord. That those situations and things that we face, that we can go through something and it doesn't have to control us, that we can be free from it. So search our hearts and change our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, David prayed in Psalm 51. Renew a right spirit within me. God, that's our prayer right now over ourselves, that you would create in us a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart that can sense you, a heart that sees you and knows you, a heart that is pure, that is good. And then, Lord, we just ask for you to fill us, God, with your spirit this morning, that you would just keep it, like, not just halfway, not to the top, but, Lord, that this morning that our hearts would overflow. You said out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water, God. We ask for those rivers to flow through us today, God, cleansing us and healing us, Lord. You are the great physician, and even right now, Lord, you're doing your word. It pierces sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's able to split into the between the soul and the spirit. And Lord, we need you to do that for us, for me, God. And we just invite your spirit to do that today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.